Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now, I don't say this because I have want, or not in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be, here's our word, content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Now, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. One of the major causes of anxiety in our lives and right now in our nation is the issue of money or finances, whether it be too much of it or too little of it. We have the rich worried about losing it, and we have the poor worried about getting it. You say, "Pastor, I could use a little worry about losing it right now. I'm more worried about getting it. I don't have any, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills." But it may be this morning that specifically one of your anxieties is money. As I said, either too much and you're worrying about with the economy losing what you have, or whether not enough and you're worried about with the economy how to get money. Anxiety is often caused by money issues. Paul was not a man that worried about money. As a matter of fact, he himself said these words. Let's go back to our text, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content." I want to read verse 12 again. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, that is, I've learned the secret, both how to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need." The NIV translates that, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." You see, the key right now is not to be worried about money. Remember, Paul had said, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers," right? The key right now is learning the secret that Paul learned, and that is the secret of contentment. Have you learned the secret of contentment? You say, "Well, I'm not sure I even know exactly what you mean by contentment." What do we mean when we speak about contentment? Well, contentment is not the same as complacent. There are people that become complacent and apathetic, and they have maybe achieved certain goals, and they feel no need of any outside dependence. But it's kind of a self-complacency, and that is not the same as being content. Paul was not complacent. Paul was a man that said, "I run the race, I press toward the prize, I reach for the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to do more for the Lord. I want more of God in my life." And he was a man that had ambitions and goals that were divine and sanctified by the Lord. There's no complacency as far as Paul's concerned. But to be content is to actually be self-sufficient. Now, I'm going to explain this word. I want you to track with me. The actual word is a dual word that means self and sufficient, self-sufficient. But you got to understand in biblical terms what that refers to. For the Christian, it literally means self-contained. I like the definition that I ran across as of a divine adequacy. If I were going to biblically define contentment, I would define it as a divine adequacy. It's a person whose resources are within so that he does not have to depend on substitutes that are without. Now, I've always thought that the RV kind of vehicle or the motorhome was a great illustration of biblical contentment. I don't own an RV. I've, you know, been in a few different times and camped in them. They call that camping. It's not really camping. It's a home on wheels. But here's the picture of a recreation vehicle, and a nice one is self-contained, right? I don't own one, but I do lust after them, you know. The other day I was at the beach surfing, and this guy had this really nice motorhome next to me, and his board and his stuff, and it was all sitting out there, you know, and he's going in and eating, and I'm going, oh, in the name of Jesus. Thought I was going to do a Jericho march around it, you know. It was beautiful. I mean, he had a stove and an oven and a refrigerator and a bed and a stereo and air conditioning. Years ago, I was stuck in L.A. in some real wicked traffic in the middle of the summer, and I was driving my 66 VW bus. Now, it's a classic, but it doesn't have air conditioning. Matter of fact, it hardly has anything. Little pedals, you know, to get you going. And I'll never forget, I'm sweating and I'm stuck in this traffic. And there was this large motorhome right in front of me. And I could see through the windows. They were drinking iced tea, watching TV, had the air conditioning on, sitting in their lounge chair. And I thought, this isn't fair. They had everything they needed within there. And they even have the generator so that if all the power around goes out, they are self-contained. We refer to them as self-contained campers or vehicles. They have no need for hookups. They have no dependence on anything. Everything you need, you can just hang out right there. You can go out in the middle of the desert and park, and you have really probably a nicer home than I live in, you know, in this little set of wheels. The picture is so apropos. The Christian with the Holy Spirit dwelling within, with Christ within, is self-contained. You don't need to hook up to alcohol when you're down in the dumps. You don't need to hook up to drugs. You don't need to hook up materialism. You don't need to hook up all the props of the world to be sustained. You in there, inside, with Christ, have all that you need to face all of the challenges of life. I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it. He said, it is having the spiritual artesian well within so that you don't have to run to the broken cisterns of the world to get your need. The power of Christ in the inner man is all that we need for the demands of life. Resources on the outside, such as friends and counselors and encouragements, are only as helpful as they strengthen the resources on the inside. Just a quick footnote. If you're a Christian and you're trying to prop yourself up with people or pastors or other things, those things are only as good as they strengthen the inner resources of Christ within. There comes that time in our lives when all the props will be pulled. And in that moment, are you self-contained? Are you content? If you had all the props and the crutches taken away from you and your life, would you have that inner divine adequacy to be content? I have two sisters that live in Houston, Texas, and I finally got through to them yesterday to talk to them, and they'd gathered in one of the homes, and they'd spent the night there and kind of weathered the hurricane, and all the power out, no knowledge of when it'll be back on, and they're basically dependent on what they had in the house. They couldn't get outside. They couldn't go anywhere. Just, you know, the candles, the batteries, the water, the canned food to be able to sustain themselves in that home. And again, it's a picture. When all the props are taken away, when all of the things that we lean upon are removed, do you have that inner adequacy, that divine adequacy within? Paul is in prison, and he's saying, I have learned the secret of being content. I know what it is to be abased. I know those periods in my life when I'm abounding. I am full. I have everything. But it's Christ within that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. If you are without this divine adequacy, or if you're a Christian and you're without knowledge of the sufficiency of Christ within, Like Paul, you and I have the same spiritual resources that Paul had. They can also be yours and mine. What were they? Well, before we look at our text this morning, real quick, I would mention that back in verse 7, Paul had the unexplainable peace of God within, keeping his heart and his mind, remember, through Christ Jesus. I'm going to list these resources for you here. We've already seen in verse 7 that Paul the Apostle had the unexplainable peace of God within his heart and his mind, keeping him through Christ Jesus. Is it any wonder that Paul was content in prison when he had the peace of God ruling in his heart and the God of peace guiding his life? But there are two more divine resources that result in contentment in the heart of the child of God that Paul had and Paul experienced. I want to point them out. In verse 10, there was the overruling providence of God. This is what we're going to look at. And secondly, in verses 11 to 13, the unfailing power of God. So number one, there was the overruling providence of God. And number two, the unfailing power of God. Those two things brought into Paul's life contentment. And they'll do the same for you and I. Let's look at them. Go back with me to verse 10. And the first thing we see is that Paul rested in the overruling providence of God. Let's read that verse again. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now, you've got to get, at this point in our study of Philippians, you've got to get the context. You can never understand a verse of Scripture unless you see it in its context. In chapter 4, verses 10 to 19, mark this down, we have the specific occasion for the writing of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Isn't it interesting that not till the end of the book, chapter 4, do we get the background or the reason why Paul wrote to the Philippians? And the reason Paul wrote was the arrival of a gift from the church in the hands of Epaphroditus. Jump down to verse 18. I'll point this out to you. Paul says, "But I have all, and I abound, and I am full, because I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." They sent him a gift. He describes them in these word pictures. It's like an odor of sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So what you have, and I want you to notice this, beginning in chapter 4, verse 10, running through to chapter 4, verse 19, you have Paul thanking the Philippians for their gift. Now, their gift was money and the encouragement from Epaphroditus. So this whole section deals with the subject of money. That's what it deals with. And we're going to talk about that a little bit for the next few weeks, but we're going to focus more on this parenthetical section where Paul talks about contentment, because here's another note I want you to get, and that is verses 11 to 13 is a parenthesis on contentment. It is a parenthesis on contentment. He starts in verse 10 talking about their gift. "I'm glad that your care of me has flourished again. You sent me a gift again." They were only the only church that supported Paul financially. But immediately Paul doesn't want them to misunderstand his motives. He goes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in every situation, every circumstance I'm in, to be content. I've learned how to abase, I've learned how to abound, and I know that wherever I am, whatever's going on, whatever's happening in my life, I can do all that God calls me to do and strengthens me to do through Christ Jesus." Then, in verse 14, he comes back to talk about their gift and the money that they gave again. Now, I lay all that out for you so you understand your Bible. It's very clear. But notice in verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Not only is Paul rejoicing in the Lord, but he adds this phrase, greatly. Paul had received their loved gift once again, and Paul's heart was made to rejoice. When we give, people rejoice. When we give, things happen. It brings joy to others. It blesses others, and it blesses us. And we're to give with joyful hearts, not out of necessity, but giving willingly, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But Paul was a man who was not only able to give joyfully, but he was able to receive joyfully. Then he says that now at last your care of me has flourished again. What does that mean? Paul is referring to the gift that they gave. They had given in times past. There was a long period of time in between when they hadn't supported him. They hadn't given to him. Normally, Paul would labor with his hands, making tents, support himself. But it's kind of hard to make tents when you're in prison, right? It's kind of hard to make tents when you're in chains. So they heard about Paul's plight and Paul's imprisonment, and they cared about him. And so they said, you know what? We have an opportunity now. A door's opened. And because we care, we share. And we're going to give to Paul. And Epaphroditus had the ability to take it to him. So they collected up an offering. They put it in his hands. And they sent it to Paul the apostle. So that's what he's referring to. Your care of me has flourished again. But then he says, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. I've always liked this. Now I'm reading from the King James, and it may confuse some of you. Careful. But what Paul is saying is that your care of me has flourished again. You cared about me and you gave a gift. But Paul is saying there, in the past when you did not give, it wasn't because you didn't care. It was because you didn't have the opportunity. You got that? He didn't want them to think, I'm kind of in a backhand way chiding you because you missed several years in my support. Paul's saying, I knew you cared about me, and I knew you loved me, and I knew you would have gave me, but you did not have the opportunity to give. What an awesome thought that is. Moffat translates this, for what you lacked was never the care, but the chance of showing it. Now I'm going to make an application point here, and I want you to listen very carefully. I think so often today the opposite is true with you and I. They had the care, but lacked the opportunity. We have the opportunity, but we lack the care. There are so many opportunities to give. So many opportunities to sacrificially, joyfully give to the kingdom of God, or to give to individuals in need, or to give to those that are hurting, to give to those that are struggling. And yet often the problem with us is we lack the care or the concern. And it may be that we have so many opportunities that we sometimes just kind of shut ourselves off and say, I don't know where to give or what to do, and there are so many needs, I'll just, you know, go buy myself a new boat. Or I'll just spend it on myself. Rather than saying, Lord, where would you have me give? And what would you have me to do? And how would you have me to serve? How would you have me to invest in your kingdom? For years as I've read that, I thought, you know, isn't that funny? We have the opportunity, but we often don't care. They had the care, but lacked the opportunity. May God help us to care. And when we care, we share. We need to be people that are people who are giving to the Lord. Paul, in this text, is resting in the providence of God. That's my point. Paul was a man who relied and rested in the overruling providence of God. You say, John, I don't see what you're talking about there. I don't see the word providence. I don't see it in that text. Let me tell you something. The word providence does not appear in the whole Bible. It's nowhere to be found in the entire Bible. But its doctrine and its teaching and its truth is practically on every page. We've lost the concept of providence. What do we mean by providence? Providence is the doctrine that teaches us that the world and our lives are not ruled by chance or by fate, but by God. Let me repeat that. The doctrine of providence is the doctrine that teaches that our lives and this world is not ruled by chance or by fate, but it is ruled by God. And that stands so true for the individual that is a Christian, a child of God. If you are a believer, you can rest in the providential hand and care of God. I was reading, it sounds kind of bizarre, but I was reading about Stonewall Jackson yesterday, the great general of the Confederate Army. And he was famous for his courage and his lack of fear, and he and his troops would stand like a stone wall when the bullets were flying by their heads. And Stonewall Jackson would actually stand upright, and just the bullets would go flying right by his head, and they'd say, "Well, why don't you get down? Why aren't you afraid?" And he'd say, "I'm resting in the providence of God. And that God knows the day that I die." He goes, "The only thing that I pay attention to is being ready for that day." He rested in the providence of God. He was a man of prayer, and he rested in the providence of God. And he didn't really fear death. He only feared being ready for the day he was going to die. And that's what gave him that courage. We've lost that concept today that our lives are being ruled by God, and that even as Christians, we often forget that. And in this context, Paul is saying, you know, there was a time that you gave to me, and then there was a time you didn't give to me, and then the Lord opened another door and opportunity, and now I'm in prison, and now you gave to me again. Paul really knew. You know that Paul wasn't asking for money here. He talks about money from verse 10 to verse 19, but he wasn't pleading for money, he wasn't begging for money, and he wasn't really in need of money. He rejoiced greatly that they gave him money, but it wasn't any big deal to him. Paul was content. And he wanted them to know and understand, whether I'm abased or whether I'm abound, God is in control. And I rest in that. If I'm in prison, I'm in the will of God, I rest there. God knows all about it. And he was resting in the providence of God. As God's children, we can rest in the fact that our lives are not ruled by chance or good luck or karma. We don't have to thank our lucky stars. We don't have to cross our fingers and put our rabbit's foot in our pocket and, ooh, I hope, you know. And people will say, even as good luck, good luck. It's not luck, it's providence. If I get the job, hey, God wanted me to have the job. If I don't get the job, God didn't want me to have the job. If I have children, I have children. God gave me children. If I don't have children, God didn't give me children. If I get married, I got God, you know, provided a wife or a husband. If he didn't, he didn't. I rest in that. If I'm rich, I'm rich. If I'm poor, I'm poor. You know, God provides. Now, that's not complacency. It doesn't mean that you just kind of sit around and lay in the dirt, you know, and go, this is the will of God. That's not being content. That's being stupid. There's a big difference. It's learning to filter all that comes into your life as coming through the loving, tender, gracious, providential care of God. And there are so many examples of this in the Bible. I think of Elijah. We could spend the rest of the morning looking at examples of God's providence. A great prophet of God went into the king's court, King Ahab, and he said, you know, thus saith the Lord, there'll be dew nor rain according to the word of the Lord. And it lasted for 3 years, and so there was this great drought. It affected even Elijah. So what did God do for Elijah, providential care? He took him down to the brook Cherith. And don't you love that story? He's down at this little brook, and the Bible says every morning ravens showed up and dropped off bread for him and flesh. And every afternoon, the ravens, they'd come fly and drop it off. That is cool. That is way cool. There have been times that I haven't had any money and nothing to eat, and I'd go outside and look for a bird to drop something, you know? The only thing they dropped is what I have to wash off my car, you know? Birds don't drop food. This is against their nature. When a bird just kind of flies in and leaves a, you know, In-N-Out burger on your plate there, you know that God is in control. Isn't that awesome? God even says that not one sparrow falls to the ground, but what he knows about it, he cares about the birds, but you are of much more value than many sparrows. So he organized that the birds actually feed Elijah. But then one day the brook dried up because of the drought. And Elijah's thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he could have started to panic and freak out. And so the Lord sent him to a widow. Now, isn't that kind of amazing? There's a famine, there's no water, there's no food. God has to provide for you. So I'm going to send you, da-da-da, to a widow. A widow? I don't know about that. And she's so dirt poor that when he gets to her house, she has one little bit of meal in the bottom of a bucket. She's stirring it up, going to make one cake. One little cake for her and her son to eat and then die. This was their last meal. Can you imagine calling your kid in and saying, okay, enjoy this pancake. This is your last one. We are going to eat and die. And then this prophet walks up and says, fix me a meal. You'd want to hit him with your stick. Don't you see that I only have one little cake for me and my son? We're going to die. And the Lord spoke through Elijah to speak to the widow, feed me first and the Lord will take care of you. That was a step of faith for her. So she fed the prophet, and as she did, what happened? God multiplied the meal in the barrel and it didn't fail, right? Remember that when you open your wallet and there's one little wrinkled up dollar bill sitting there. You know that feeling when you open your wallet and there's nothing in it? I mean, there's nothing in it. And you just go, wow. I mean, she opened that and there's nothing. And just that the Lord would provide. And the Lord miraculously provided for Elijah in his providence. And then finally, Elijah meets on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. There's a great manifestation of God's power, and it's an awesome moment, and the prophets of Baal are slain. But then Jezebel, the wicked queen of King Ahab, threatens Elijah's life, and he goes into this deep depression. One woman says, I'm going to kill you, and goes, ah! Freaks out. The man who had just called fire down from heaven goes from the mountain a victory to the valley of despair. And he goes, runs for his life way out to the backside of the desert. He crawls under this little bush called a juniper tree, and he prayed. You know what he prayed? He said, Lord, kill me in Jesus' name. Can you imagine being so bummed out? You go, Lord, I come before you right now. Just kill me. And graciously and mercifully, in God's providence, he didn't kill Elijah. He said, Elijah, you just need to take a nap. You know, there are some times when you're freaking out, you just need to go to bed. So he takes his nap, and I love the tender, providential care of God in Elijah's life. When he wakes up, an angel had baked a cake and brought a cruse of water. It was an angel food cake, by the way. I'm sure of it. And the Lord woke him up and said, Elijah, get up and have something to eat. Instead of rebuking him or striking him with a lightning bolt or telling him, Elijah, what a flake you are, he just said, Elijah, you need a nap and then you need something to eat. Just get up and have something to eat and have a little water. God's providential, tender, loving care. Even though Elijah, and catch this point, was discouraged and depressed and running from God, obviously running away from God, God in his providential care and grace and love reached out to Elijah and lovingly provided for him. You know, God does the same for you. times when you're rebellious and times when you harden your heart and you resist his will and you go your own way. You know, many times God sends loving reminders that he cares about you. Rain from heaven and food to eat and a bed to sleep in. And people who love you and pray for you and all the blessings of God, they are yours because of God's providential care. And we sometimes fail to remember that, and we need to rest in that. Here Paul is in prison, and the gift shows up at his door, and he just says, Lord, I rejoice greatly, but that's not the thing that props me up. That's not where my foundation lies. My foundation is in you. I know that you provide and that you're with me. And that you're my inner strength. And Joseph was sold by his brothers and rejected by his own family. Years later, he said in Genesis 45, verse 5, God did send me before you to preserve life. God's providential care. Someone said, life is not a series of accidents, it's a series of appointments. In John 10, verse 4, the Bible tells us that when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. He goes before them. And in the book of Job, with all that Job suffered and all that Job endured, Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. I am absolutely convinced that whatever you are going through right now as a child of God, that God has his hand on your life. He puts you in the crucible of affliction, but he always keeps his hands on the control. He knows just how long and just how intense the fire and just what circumstances we need to bring us to a place that he wants us to be brought to. Right now, right here, whatever your circumstance, I want you to remind yourself that you're in the hands of God, that he brought you here. He will go before you. He will not forsake you. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. Paul, as with us, knew that God's timing is always perfect, that his loving, gracious providence provides just what we need when we need it. And so he was contented by the resting in the overruling providence of God. And I pray this morning that you will be encouraged to rest in God's providence. Paul knew, here it was, that whether in prison or whether in a palace, whether abased or whether abounding, that he was in God's will and God was taking care of him. But there's a second thing that we want to look at in verses 11 to 13, and that is the relying on the unfailing power of God. We have some marvelous verse here. In verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, I've learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, notice in verse 11, Paul says, I'm not saying what I'm saying because I want something from you. When they gave their gift to Paul, he said, I'm not rejoicing because I'm into money. The truth is, I've learned. And that word learned there, a key word, means I've learned by experience. How do you learn contentment? You go to a seminar on contentment, right? You pay $39.99 over the weekend and you go to a seminar and you come out, I'm content. No, it doesn't work that way. It would be cool if it did. You buy an album pack on contentment of teaching tapes. You learn the secret of contentment. No, you learn it in the school of hard knocks. You learn it in the school of adversity. That's why often contentment comes with age. Because you finally give up and realize there ain't nothing you can do about it, man. You just got to go with the flow. You learn to rest in God. You learn to rest in his providence. You know, when you're young and energetic, you always think you can do it, you can fix it, you can work it out. There's always a solution. And then you get old and you realize, you know, if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. And you just learn to trust in him. And you learn to rest in him. Paul learned. Notice verse 12. Paul in verse 12 says, I know how to be abased. God's people often experience times of abasement. Please notice that. Paul was a child of God, and yet God allowed him, in his providential care, I might add, to many times have a lack or a need or to go without. But in reality, it was what God knew he needed at that time. The same word abased as we find here in Philippians 4:12, flip with me to chapter 2, verse 8, is found in the Greek, very same word. Chapter 2, verse 8, referring to Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, here it is, humbled himself. Same Greek word translated abased. Humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself, but in chapter 4, verse 8, God humbled or abased Paul. Go back with me to chapter 4. Notice these phrases, being abased, then he mentions being hungry, and then he mentions in verse 12, suffering need. And I looked up that word need there. It actually means financial need. There were times that Paul could have used some money and it didn't show up. And then there were times it did show up. Paul knew that God knew when to bring it, when not to bring it. Paul knew that God was in control. If God doesn't bring the money you think you need when you need it, guess what? You didn't need it. You go, I don't know about that. I got a thing or two to tell God when I get to heaven. I really needed that. God knows you didn't need it. We trust in the Lord at this church. There are times that offerings will go down. There are times offering goes up. There are times that an offering goes down and we wanted to do something, we can't do it. And Pastor Tom so wisely would say, God knows we didn't need it. Now, I don't like to hear that. But it's true. God knows what we need. I was on the phone all week. Some of you know that I oversee all the Calvaries in San Bernardino County. So all week long, I not only oversee this church, but I have all these churches calling me with their problems. And one of the big problems in many churches right now, and I've prayed with many of them and just stood with them, is that the offerings are down. And I'm not saying this that you would give more. Our offerings are up. But I talked to a pastor this week that they were going to have to move out of their building. They couldn't pay the lease. And they'd gotten their notice. We prayed together. Called him back 3 days later. And somebody that had only visited the church once sent them an $11,000 offering. I was reading over this passage and I said to this pastor, I said, you know what? Here's my text for this Sunday. And I'll just read it to him over the phone. Let's pray together. And then to call him back and to get that testimony was just amazing to me. And they're able to pay not only the lease that they were behind about a month on, but then next month's as well. And the Lord knows. He loves to stretch us, right? He doesn't wait till the 11th hour. He waits till the 14th hour. It's like, what's the skinny, Lord? But he knows what he's doing. He's in control. I mark those words, abased, hungry, suffer need. This is how Paul learned contentment. He was abased, he went hungry, he suffered need. And I might remind you of the fact that before his conversion, he was Saul the Pharisee, Saul the highly educated at the feet of Gamaliel, Pharisee, who could have had a very comfortable, well-paid position in Jerusalem as a high-ranking Pharisee, and he gave it all up to follow Jesus Christ. He gave it all up to follow Christ, and that meant there were times he was hungry, there were times that he was thirsty, there were times that he was alone, there were times he was in prison, there were times that he was abased. When Paul got converted in Acts 9, God said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God's people always have times when God will humble us. We need those times. Stretch us, abase us. But God's people will also experience times of, notice these words, verse 12, abound and full. Aren't you glad that's in that verse? Not only is there the abased, but there is the times, there is the abounding. And the word picture there is of a river overflowing its banks. Abound and be full. That means full to the place where there's no more room for anything to be added. God knows how to balance our lives. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, listen to what it says in Proverbs 30. The proverb writer says, "Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." He prays and says, "Don't give me poverty or riches." Why? He wanted to stay in a place where he was dependent and reliant upon God. I don't want to be so rich that I forget you, Lord. I don't want to be so poor that I deny you. I just want to stay in a place of dependence and trust in you. And here's one of my favorite verses from the Psalm, Psalm 37, 25, where David said, "I have been young, and now I am old." Now, there was a time in my life when I could only say, "I've been young." And now I can say, "Now I'm old," somewhat. It's kind of cool when you have that perspective, you know. Instead of, "I am young," "I have been young," and "Now I am old." And David said, "I want to tell you something. I've never once seen the righteous forsaken. And I never once have seen his seed baking bread." David's experiences that God provides. Paul rejoiced in the renewal of their interest, verse 10. And Paul rejoiced in the lessons of contentment, verses 11 and 12. But also Paul rejoiced in the enablement of Christ, verse 13. Notice in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, obviously, you could preach a whole sermon on that closing verse. And we stop here because this is the end of that little parenthetical section on contentment. He's going to come back to talk about money again and their gift. But notice, Paul says, "I can do all things." How are we to understand Paul's statement here? Does Paul mean literally all things? Is Paul omnipotent? Does that mean Paul can jump over a building? Six-story building? Does that mean that Paul can run faster than a locomotive? No. When Paul says all things, he's not being prideful that he does them in himself. I love the Living Bible paraphrase. "I can do everything God asked me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power." You really got to understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying, "I can do all the things that God asked me to do. And I can do them with the help and the strength that God gives me. I can do everything that God asked me to do, and I can do it with the help and the strength that God has given me." Literally, this would translate, "I have strength for all things in him that empowers me," or infuses strength in me. In other words, it's through Christ. It's not self-effort. Paul is saying, "I can do all things." The emphasis is not on me, but on him who strengthens me. It's Christ in me. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do what?" You can do what? Did you notice he didn't say not much? But that's how we interpret that verse. We love to paraphrase, "Without me, you can't do much, but we can do some." No, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. And three times Paul said, Lord, would you take it away? Would you take away this thorn in my flesh? Would you just get rid of it? This is how I pray about my thorns. And God says, I'm not going to take it away, because I'm the one that gave it to you in my providential love, in my providential care. God loved Paul and he gave him a thorn in his flesh? Yeah. He allowed this messenger of Satan to buffet him because he wanted to keep him humble. And God does the same in your life. And God finally said to Paul, I won't take it away. Listen carefully, but he said, I'll give you something. My grace. And it will be sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So what did Paul do? He said, okay, I'll rejoice in my weaknesses, because it's in the power of God rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. You see how God works providentially in our life to bring us to a place of dependence and reliance upon him? What you may be calling a bad thing may be the best thing that's ever happened to you. What you can call a good thing, be careful. What you may call a good thing can be the worst thing that ever happened to you. You need to rest in God's providential care. When Paul says, I can do everything that God asked me to do, it means that I can keep all of his commandments. Right? That means if you're a husband, you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. You say, Paul wrote that before she was born. He wouldn't. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. If you're a wife and you say, I can't submit to him, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. If you're a child in the home and you say, I can't be obedient to my parents, I just can't obey my parents, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you say, I just can't love the Lord with all my heart and soul and strength and mind, you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. If you go, I just can't resist temptations, the pull is too strong and the devil's just tempting me and I can't resist, you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. I'm afraid to witness or to tell others about Jesus. God will give you the strength. Whatever God calls us to do, God enables us and strengthens us to do. I can do all that God calls me. I can do all that is the will of God. Whatever God allows in your life, whatever God wills in your life, whatever God commands in your life, he gives you the strength to do that. And that includes suffering. I don't know what I'd do if I lost my husband. I don't know what I'd do if I lost my wife. I don't know what I'd do if I lost a child. I don't know what I'd do if I was diagnosed with cancer. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And on the list goes. It includes service. God's calling you to serve. I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Whatever God calls you to do, God will enable you to do. You guys know I love poems, right? I found a new one this week. And it summarizes this text. Listen carefully as we close. The poet says, my heart, in my heart the Savior lives. Victory over sin he gives. By his wondrous grace divine, resurrection life is mine. Wondrous secret, yet how true. Christ the Savior lives anew. Lives to reign within my heart and his risen life impart. Oh, how precious can it be, I in him and he in me, life abundant, life divine, God's eternal fullness mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous, marvelous passage on contentment, where Paul said that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He learned how to be abased, and he learned how to be abounding. He learned how to be empty, he learned how to be full, he learned how to suffer need, he learned how to have everything he needs. And he said the secret of that is that he did it through your strength and through your power. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Before we leave the service here this morning, take a moment, and from the depth of your heart, tell the Lord that you love him, that you know he loves you, and that whatever pain or sorrow or joys or blessings he is allowing in your life right now, that you know that he, in his grace and mercy, providentially is giving you just what you need. And rest in that. Trust in him. And for the strength and the ability to be content in the midst of whatever your circumstances, rely upon his power. It is Christ who strengthens you. It is Christ who gives you the strength. It's Christ that gives you the power. And you can leave here and face this week and face this day and face tomorrow with the strength and the hope of Christ. He's your hope. He's your strength. Maybe the economy has affected your income and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You don't know if your business is going to survive the slowdown. You're a child of God. He will provide. If he has to send birds to drop it in the, he'll drop it in the back patio. He'll take care of you. You belong to him. He cares about you. You can trust him. And you can rely upon his strength. Whatever in his will he calls you to go through, whatever his commands, he gives you the strength to do it. Father, thank you for your grace and your providential care and your mercy and love to us. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your provisions. In Jesus, you we rest. In your precious name we pray. Amen.